Brother Bill. In your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 10. In a minute, we'll begin reading with verse 34. Today, I'm going to talk to you. The title of this sermon is Toward Racial Reconciliation. In Acts chapter 10, we have a picture of two men at prayer. They are in different towns, some 40 miles apart, and they are totally different races of people. One's a Gentile, one's a Jew. Cornelius was a Roman soldier. He was a devout man that feared God, and he was gracious to the Jewish people. So there was a lot of affection from the Jewish people for him. The Apostle Peter was 40 miles away in the town of Joppa, and he was praying, and he was doing like every good preacher should do. He was praying while everybody else was fixing the noon meal. If you read the scripture carefully, they were fixing lunch, and he was upstairs on the roof praying. Both of these men, Cornelius and Peter, had a vision from God while they were in prayer. For Cornelius, the Bible says he had a distinct vision from God, making it clear that it was something special that was sent from the Lord. Peter was on the roof praying, and you remember the blanket of animals was dropped down for him to view. Both of these men had this vision. Cornelius was supposed to send for Peter, and Peter was supposed to go to Cornelius. They both would wrestle with how God could arrange for their meeting and why God would arrange for them to meet together. What was God up to in dealing with people some distance away? Now, this is not part of the sermon, but I just want to encourage you. Have you ever wondered if when you pray, somebody even 40 miles away could be impacted by God? Don't lose heart. When we pray, God works. And even at a great distance, God can be at work in people's lives. Now, before I really dig into the message, I want to remind you of a few things. And so bear with me as I try to set a foundation for this sermon. In early Christianity, when Jesus came on the scene, he began his ministry among the Jewish people. His message was not to overthrow the Jewish faith, as you recall him saying, but to fulfill the law of the Jewish people. They were God's chosen nation, and he wanted to fulfill what God intended for them, and that's why he came with a special message. Now, his teachings about God turned Judaism inside out. It was like a fresh breath of wind came into a stuffy old temple and awakened people to the newness that God really was. Now, I have tried to express this feeling when twice here in my 5 years among you, I portrayed the character of Nicodemus, and part of that is that Nicodemus goes to Jesus and has an interview, and after that interview, I move Nicodemus over to this side of the stage, and he says these words: "The antithesis of faith is not doubt, but unbelief. How hard it was for me to believe that this intense young Galilean could be the Son of God, the Messiah. The interview concluded with my being in a spiritual quandary. A battle was raging inside me. I wanted to believe, yet I had so much religious tradition to unlearn, as it were. I wanted to uphold what I'd always known, and I wanted to believe that this radical new birth was possible for me as well. I had no peace of mind. I wanted to declare for him, but I had too much to give up. A prudent man is seldom at peace. That interview created a moral dilemma for me." And in that short speech, I was trying to portray what Peter was going through as one of these early believers, muddied by the same spiritual waters that Nicodemus was. What am I supposed to do when what is presented to me challenges everything I've always known, everything I've always believed? I want the new thing, but it's hard for me to embrace it because I will have to change drastically in order to do so. But when God speaks, one thing that we have learned, certainly most of you in your life have learned, that when God speaks, men and women better be prepared to make some major changes. Cornelius was a man whose prayers and good deeds reflected a heart searching for God. So God orchestrated a meeting where Peter and Cornelius could meet, and Peter could share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to pick up reading in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, where Peter begins his sermon. We're going to read just three verses. "Then Peter began to speak. Now I really understand that God doesn't show favoritism, But in every nation, the person who fears him and does righteousness is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. I hope to share a message about reconciliation from the races based upon these verses. It was my pleasure back when I first came as your pastor to read through the history of the church that Harvey Haraway had written. And as we prepared for our anniversary, 175th anniversary, we revised that a little bit and updated it. But it was my pleasure to read about some of the things about our church history. For example, back in the 1830s here in Mississippi, a lot of new white pioneers were moving here, and they were transplanting the Native American that resided here to the territory of Oklahoma. So in the 1830s, there was a great migration of what we now call Native American or the Indians, the American Indian, moving from Mississippi into further west into Oklahoma. After that took place, there were many Baptists that were in this area, and they began to express in their meetings that they felt a great remorse for having been part of that migration, moving those Native American tribes out of their homeland. And there was some very legal and honest things that took place in that, but there also were some people that were tricked them or traded them and got them to move. And because of that, many of the white folks that remained had this sense of remorse about what had taken place. And they eventually, in the churches in this area, began to collect money so that they could send missionaries to the Native Americans transplanted to Oklahoma and share Christ with them. Now, it wasn't to replace what they had done, certainly, but they began to feel that they had a responsibility to take the gospel to those Native Americans that they had transplanted. Later, even a decade in the 1850s, before the Civil War, these same Baptists began to realize that they owed a debt to the black population. And in the writings it says, they serve us and they care for us, and we have not yet really responded to share the gospel to them. They cannot read, they cannot write. Someone's going to have to tell them the story of Christ. And this is recorded in the history of Baptists in this area. And so they began again to collect money so that they could send the message of the gospel and preach the gospel to the black population in this area. First Baptist Church of Olive Branch, even though it was originally called State Line Baptist Church, has always had a history of being involved in missions. Early in their beginnings, they had funds that they sent to missionaries in China and South America, other parts of the world, so that the gospel would be shared. And God was working in their hearts right here in this very place to share with the Native American Indians that they had transplanted and the black population that was living among them. First Baptist Church has always been international in its scope to various people groups, and even among orphaned and forgotten children, First Baptist Church has always had a heart. But here we are in 2016. What I want to say to you today is I think America has found itself embroiled in the most racial climate that many of us can remember, and certainly in many years. I spoke to a black pastor, or heard a black pastor speak about 10 days ago, and he said a lot of people are blaming this on President Obama. He said it is not his fault that it is stirred up. It was there all the time and is just now finding a voice. And if that is true, America is in a place now where racial tensions are at a prime. What I have learned here in my short time in Olive Branch is that through the history in this town, they have found a way to navigate those potential racial divides. I don't know that we could say every racial tension is gone, everything is at peace, something under the surface may be bubbling, but it looks like people have learned how to live together, work together, and get along with one another. Now, it might only take one precipitating event to get the fire started, however. For example, other than myself and Hal Lehman, who ever heard of Ferguson, Missouri, until a white cop shot a black man? That's a town that nobody really knew was a suburb of St. Louis until that event took place, and there were some falsehoods that came out of that and some truth that was learned. But today I want you to understand that it will only take one little event like that and Olive Branch could be on the map or Memphis could be on fire. So I am acting under what I think for me is a firm conviction that God wants me to be a voice for reconciliation among the races. I don't apologize for that, but I will tell you that I am ignorant. I don't know anything about it. I'm learning, and I have a certain uneasiness. So I've come up with this really great message that I want to share with you today. And it has 5 points, and they're rather simple because I don't know anything. So the first one is this. We have to take the first step. The Chinese philosopher Lao Tzu said that a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And that means that even the longest journey and the most difficult ventures have a starting point. My wife has been trying to get me to walk 2 miles every day. Every long journey has a starting point. Okay. And that's the way it is with racial reconciliation. I sat many times in times of prayer and I asked myself, who will begin the conversation? What will be the first step that needs to be taken? And so, through some events I think God orchestrated in my life, I've had the pleasure of inviting pastors and congregations from across the 10 most northern counties of Mississippi and in Shelby County, Tennessee, to join us this Thursday for a racial reconciliation conference. Right now we have a little over 100 people who have made reservations, but I've got phone calls and notes from several others who say they will be here. I am inviting all of you to attend if you're free this Thursday from 10 to 12. I've also invited the first responders across DeSoto County and perhaps some in Tate County. Governmental leaders like the mayor will be here. Chief Gamage and his command force from the police department will be here. We've invited fire departments and first responders, emergency medical service people, and those kinds of people will be here. And if they come, and if you come, you will have a chance to hear Dr. Fred Luter. Dr. Fred Luter is a friend of mine. He's a black pastor from New Orleans, Louisiana. He was the first elected black president of the Southern Baptist Convention just, I think, 2011 was his first year. He is a great man of God and a great preacher and just an ordinary kind of guy. But he's going to come and share with us, as he has led in other conferences like this across the country. He's going to come and speak to us on Thursday. I hope to conclude that meeting on Thursday by asking all those in attendance to make a commitment to take that first step. I will suggest to you in a few moments what I think one of the first steps might be that you could take. And I'm going to be asking them to make those kinds of steps. I have had black pastors and Anglo pastors call me in the last couple of months and say, thank you for doing this. Thank you for opening the door. Thank you for me taking that first step. And I know Peter had to answer to church leaders for his actions. After what takes place in Acts chapter 10, he has to go to Jerusalem and explain what he was doing. They called him on the carpet and they asked him, what exactly do you think you're doing, opening up the gospel to the Gentiles? And Peter had to answer, and perhaps I will have to answer as well. And like I said, I do not consider myself an expert. I'm trying to learn all that I can to foster a new day, but I am trying to learn. That's my first step. The next thing I want to share with you is out of this passage of Scripture, and that is that God sees every face. In the Scripture that we read, it says that God shows no favoritism. Peter's religious upbringing and theology are being challenged. He had to ask himself, will the gospel and the saving power of Jesus be available for all people or only for the Jews? Now, any of you that study through the book of Acts, you know that was a real dilemma for them. Are we going to open up this gospel from Jesus, who is a Jewish rabbi, just to the Jews? Or will everyone be able to respond to it? Is it that big? And Peter was in the beginning stages, the early days of Christianity, wrestling with this same argument. And he reaches the conclusion through the series of events that God orchestrated between two men praying 40 miles apart, bringing them together. Peter reaches the conclusion that God shows no favoritism toward one people or another. The actual Greek word here means that God does not discriminate based on the race or ethnic background of a person. He does not look up to some and he does not look down to others, is what it really means. He sees every face. Peter sees that God intends there to be no limitation to the gospel. Before we go too far, maybe I should remind you, I think just about everybody in here would have been considered a Gentile at one time or another. Aren't you glad God didn't just keep the gospel to the Jewish people, but allowed us to get in on what Jesus offers us? Now, this brash disciple named Peter from Galilee, he now becomes a respected apostle from Jerusalem, and in one big sweep of action, he removes centuries of religious and racial prejudice. No longer was God only for the Jews. No longer was Jesus only a Jewish Messiah. Because salvation does not rest in the works of some religious group. It forms the racial challenge of the gospel that God does not distinguish faces. The body of Christ reaches worldwide, and its members come from every ethnic group where the gospel has been preached. I will tell you, a part of my own journey is, I've shared this in the past, and it angers some people. I apologize if it does that, because that's not my intention. It's really to show my stupidity. When I was a young boy, I grew up in a family. Of course, all of us were white. All of our neighborhood was white. Everybody I knew was white. I went to a church where everybody was white. I went to school and everybody had white skin. And I shared that a couple of weeks ago at a racial conference down in Jackson, Mississippi. And when I said that, three people at the table shouted out, "White privilege! White privilege!" And I said, "Well, I wasn't privileged." And the leader said, "Well, if you'll stay afterwards, I'd like to explain to you what that means." And I said, "Well, okay, if you want to." So after our little table group got done meeting, she scooted over by me and she said, "I'd like to share with you if it's all right." I said, "Well, if you think you need to, go ahead." So she did, and I wasn't very receptive. I said, "I don't think I grew up in a white privileged family, but maybe I have some learning to do." Because when I went away to college, to Southwest Baptist University in Bolivar, Missouri, on the first weekend, my parents dropped me off there and they drove back home. And there I was alone in a little town, new college. I didn't know anybody. It was my sophomore year in college. I transferred in. And they said that on Sunday night, the cafeteria doesn't serve supper, so you're going to have to go downtown somewhere and find some place to eat. So I walked downtown to a cafe, and on my way out of the cafe, I'm walking down the street, and I see a black young man coming toward me. Now, this is my stupidity. Please understand this. In my upbringing, I instinctively reached back to see if I had my wallet in my pocket. And when I did that, the Holy Spirit struck me with how prejudiced I really was and did not realize it. And from that moment on, I have begun a journey to change my heart and change my thinking. I don't think I grew up in a family that was like that. That's just the life that I knew. So maybe that was my white privilege that I had not yet embraced. But that was the moment that I began to change my heart about people of another race. It was my pleasure when I was in college to serve on our Baptist Student Union group as the leader of the International Students Ministry. And so I worked with students from Nigeria and from Russia and from Iran. One of my good friends was Mohammed Gandahari that was from Iran and spoke Farsi. I worked with a guy by the name of Isaiah Bamamodu, who was a pastor in Nigeria. I asked him, I said, "What are you doing in America?" He says, "I'm here to learn how to pastor." I said, "Well, how many people do you have in your church in Nigeria?" He said, 968. And I said, "Well, do they all show up on Sunday?" He said, "Yes, if they don't, we go find out why." And I said, "Well, what are you doing trying to learn anything about church here in America? We need to learn from you." Isaiah and I worked in the cafeteria together, setting up the chairs and wiping off the table and vacuuming the carpets every day together, and became close friends. God began to change my heart. And I learned that God sees every face. There is not a person on the face of the earth that can get beyond God's vision and God's glance and God's glare to see what they are really like. And so that leads me to the second point that Peter makes here. And that is that God not only sees every face, but God knows every heart. He looks into the nations for those people who fear him.
and that do righteousness, because those are the ones that are acceptable to him, the scripture says. The Greek word here for the word favoritism means to lift a face. It is almost like God reaches down like someone would to a little orphan that's bowing their head and take them by the chin and raise their face up and say, I see you. God shows no favoritism, and he knows every heart. He does not discriminate based upon race or ethnic background, but he does discriminate on some things, and that is their behavior reflective of a changed heart? Is their attitude something that has shown that it is different because they know God? Do they reverence God? Do they practice what is right and acceptable to him? Those are the things that distinguishes a person to God, and he knows their heart. Martin Luther King stated like this in his I Have a Dream speech. He said, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And I think, unfortunately, in America today, we are asked to judge people by the color of their skin and give them a special privilege because of that, rather than going back to the one value, and that is, what is the content of your character? I was challenged a few days ago at that conference when someone said, when you look at me and I have black skin, you should just see me as a white person. And I stopped, no, I don't think so. I said, maybe I don't understand it, but I think we should value each other's difference, not ignore each other's difference. We should see that there is something of value, something to be cherished in every one of the things that is distinct about us. I don't want to look at everybody and see them like me. That's not racial reconciliation. It is to look at people and see them like they are and cherish them for the richness that they bring. And that table that in a moment would call me white privilege was clapping and cheering me that I would recognize that in them. Because God accepts or welcomes people based upon their character, especially when they reflect the commitment that they have to the Lord Jesus Christ. When God looks upon his creation, he is not so much concerned about the color of their skin, but the content of their character. Martin Luther King got it right, I think. God's love and grace are not limited by national, racial, social, or other external differences. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just love skinny people? Yeah. I resemble that remark. So, based upon his new way of thinking, Peter was ushering in a new day because Cornelius was demonstrating a heart for God. How could a Gentile demonstrate such a devoted heart for God and for God's people? Something must have taken place in him, and Peter saw what God saw, that he had had a change of heart. And his prayers and his charity, Cornelius, show that God was already at working in him, and through Peter, God's going to come and share the gospel of Jesus and give Cornelius that one last thing he needs to make sure his relationship with God is concrete. He needs to be saved by the gospel of Christ. And so the third part of Peter's sermon here is that God proclaims one message. God sees every face. And God knows every heart, but God proclaims one message, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, that he is the Lord of all. The basis, and this is the problem in America today, the basis for reconciling the different races or ethnic groups or nationalities or opinions is not found in political circles or cultural norms. America keeps trying to follow after some political voice that will bring the peace. We cannot even elect a president in America and get the peace that we need among the races. America is in sin. America is divided, and we're going to have to face it that the only thing that can bring the change is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the church should stop trying to force out all these other new tools and other weapons and other ways to try to bring people together. We should preach the gospel of Jesus because Jesus changes hearts. That wasn't even in my sermon. I'm going to write that in for the next one. Any other driving force will fail, and you know that to be true, because it does not possess eternal consequences. Last week when I talked about how we accept Christ, how we can have a relationship with Christ, I used that word eternal. And the word eternal does not just mean long-lasting. It doesn't just mean everlasting. It has a quality about it. It is the Jesus Christ quality of life that he gives us. That's what eternal is. And these other things that try to force us together do not possess that Jesus quality of life that only he can give when he resides in a person's heart. And the central truth of the gospel of Jesus is that God has made full provision for the believer to have peace with God and then to have all that is necessary for his life to be changed and have peace with his world. Because Jesus is Lord of all, regardless of race or ethnicity. One of the good pastors that I've met here in Olive Branch, pastors at St. Paul's Baptist, which is a black church. And when I first met him, I talked to him on the phone to invite him to a National Day of Prayer to be one of our prayers. And when he showed up, he was like this tall, like really tall. And we were talking to him, some of the guys on staff and I were talking to him, and said, "Pastor Lee, you're so tall." He said, "Well, I used to play for the Harlem Globetrotters. I want that guy to be my buddy." Spoke to him on the phone last week. He will be here with some members of his church. God is gracious and forgiving toward all who believe, and when Christ is the Lord of our life, it should be a worldwide fellowship of believers that are free of cultural prejudice. It has to be the imperative of the Christian church that we do not wait for the government or our culture or society to lead the way. We have the answer in Jesus Christ to bring races together, not to make us all the same, but to value the differences and bring us together in Christ. Revelation 5, you knew I'd get to this eventually, says this about Jesus. "You are worthy because you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God." When we get before the throne of God in heaven, we will not be asking, "What nation are you from?" or "What do you speak?" or "Why is your skin that color?" We will be joined together because of the blood of Jesus, worshiping God as one. And so it leads me to my final point, and that is, what's the next step? If it is true that God sees every face, and the scripture says he does, if God knows every heart for its own content of character, and scripture says he does, and if God proclaims one message that is the gospel of Jesus, and the scripture says that he does, then what is the next step? I realize that since my family's been down here, we've been called Yankees. And so we have gotten together in family devotions to really figure out what's going on. Because we're not really Yankees. We're not from the North. We're from the Midwest. So we are softened Yankees, okay? And I consider myself a recovering Yankee. And you have all done well to welcome us. Make us eat cornbread, purple whole peas, okra, thank you. Okay, what was that, turnip? Oh, no turnip greens in the Bible. My mother-in-law used to feed me poke greens, I think is what they are, okay. Poke salad, thank you, all right. So I am a recovering Yankee, and I say this with all sincerity. I realize I have my own background that I carry with me, and if I am offensive to you because of my earnestness in this topic, I do apologize if it offends you, but I will not back off of what I think the truth of Scripture is. Someplace, sometime, at some moment, we've all got to face this decision. Is Jesus for all people, or is he just for ones like us? Now, I don't know if all the churches will intermingle, if that's the best thing, and that's not what my goal is. My goal is that the pastors and the church members of this community would learn to love and trust each other across those barriers that seem to be there, so that if a crisis ever presents itself, the people of God are together. The people of God are one. So I'm asking you to pray. Pray for our nation. This morning with deacons, we were praying about the election in our nation, and at the table where I was sitting and praying, we had to admit that our nation is in somewhat of a mess. And after a video that was released this week and one of the candidates is having to endure that shame, we are back to the same place we've always been. We are embarrassed in many ways by the leaders that are put before us. Pray for our nation. We are at a crossroads. The truth of the matter is, and I said this before, and maybe none of you have ever gotten it, it's my firm conviction that the American citizens get what they ask for. We better start asking for something better than what we've been getting. Pray for our community. Olive Branch, as I've talked with Mayor Reichert and Mayor Phillips, they've reminded me that Olive Branch has had a black police chief for much of the last few decades. I think that bodes well for us. We have friends, just Joyce and I, since we moved here, that are black. Pray for our community that we would not endure those things, but we would be a lighthouse for how it could work, how it could be. And pray for your own choices. Maybe you grew up like me. You didn't know that you were privileged. I still don't think that I was in many ways. I'd like somebody to tell that to my 7 brothers and sisters and my mom and dad. We all shared one tiny little bathroom. If you're privileged, you all ought at least have another half one somewhere in the house, right? So, yeah. Yeah, if you don't have a bathroom inside, then the tears really do flow, right? Yeah. I saw one of those down in Sturgis last year with a big giant spider on the side. I was glad I was where I was when I saw it, if you catch my drift. But pray for your choices. Every one of us has a choice to make when we engage someone every day, and certainly if they are people of a different race. The second step I'd like to ask you to consider is that you would support our racial reconciliation conference this Thursday. All of you aren't free, but in this service, many of you might be free. I want to invite you to come because your presence here will speak volumes to those that attend, that we understand. We don't know it all. We haven't got it all figured out yet, but the conversation has to begin. And if you could be here, it would help me to send the message that we are on the right path. We are trying to find an answer. And the third thing I have learned that could be a next step is that you would seek to build a relationship with someone of another race. I have a friend whose name is Geronimo. He's a black man. He's from the Bahamas. I asked him one day, because I was trying to learn, I said, what's better to say people are black or say that they're African American? And he said to me, he said, well, I'm not African American. I'm Bahamian because I'm from the Bahamas. He said, so I would prefer the term black. So a couple of weeks ago when I went to Jackson, Mississippi, that was a question I still had. I don't want to offend people. I want to be able to use the right term. So I asked in this little group that I was in, I said, before we leave this morning or this afternoon, I would like to know the answer to this question. Is it more preferable to call people black or to call them African American? At the end of our table conference, just before we concluded with prayer, someone said, hey, you forgot to answer Kevin's question. And so one lady that was sitting next to me, her name was Shelby, she turned to me and she said, I prefer to be called black. She said, we're not all black, we're different skin tones, but that term has come to convey that the group of people that I'm a part of, and I think that term is fine. And I thought, well, maybe I found my answer. But before I could glory in that, another lady 2 seats down from her said, almost with tears, oh, no. Don't call me black, please call me African American, because it reveals my roots and the soil from which I came and who I really am in my character and my upbringing. And so I left that day with no answer except this, that even among African American or black people, there are those differences that divide because of their upbringing. Joyce and I have tried to connect with a black lady that works in town. Okay. She's a waitress at a restaurant. Every Friday, Hillary and Joyce and I have lunch together, and we go to that restaurant. We've tried to befriend this lady. We gave her a gift for her daughter's child that was born recently. We've tried to stay connected and encourage her and pray for her. We invited her to our tailgate party last week, and she was not able to come. I've also tried to build a relationship of trust, caring, and respect with the black pastors in our community. For National Day of Prayer every year, I started calling them and writing them, asking them to bring a voice from that community to our National Day of Prayer. And they have responded with great hope and great appreciation. And we're starting to develop some friendships. It takes a while. I also have a black family that lives across the street from me in my neighborhood. The first week we were there, they brought us a pecan pie. They have been the kind of friends that when they walk down through the neighborhood or ride their bikes or in their yard, they'll wave at us, we'll wave at them. We sort of know them that way. But the other day, I walked over to their house and rang the doorbell, and they invited me inside, and we began to get to know each other in a way deeper than just saying hi to a neighbor. And I will always remember that the man I knew a little bit better, he shook my hand, but his wife got up off the couch and came over and gave me a bear hug and thanked me for crossing the street. What I want to say to you, I've already mentioned once, and that is, if we do not start now, who will start it before it's too late when a crisis arrives in our fair city? The politicians cannot get it right. The academians cannot get it right. The philosophers mess it up. Jesus has the right answer, and we are his people, and we must begin with a first step. Maybe not the same step for all of us or for each of us, but we cannot ignore the fact that it's up to us as God's people to make sure that we are welcoming, accepting, seeking to reconcile whatever differences there might exist. And if I am too far-fetched for you, I think there's still a railway in town, and I'll be glad to take my ride upon it. But if you're with me, please, please, let's pray that God might use God's people in this town. I'll take one step further and then I'll shut up. There is so much competition among the churches and pastors in Olive Branch that they cannot figure out a way to cooperate for the kingdom. First Baptist Church is leading the way in that. We are starting a camp with Chick-fil-A next summer called Wingate. And we are trying to get churches who have been in competition in many regards to come together, to work together, to start a network. We have bridged out in our network for those pastors who pray on National Day of Prayer. We have started a crisis recovery ministry that hopes to embrace the churches in a network. And this is the fourth arm of this, that I am trying to help us to reach across racial barriers and begin a network. Would you not like to see the Christians in Olive Branch really love one another and get along and work together instead of being in competition with one another while 75% of our community dies and goes to hell without Christ? It's time for us to wake up, my friends. And I pray that God might use me in that. Let's pray. Father, I shared so much more than I intended to today. But I pray that you might find receptive hearts in these people that you love and that I love. How you will use us and where you will take us, I do not know the full answer to that. But I pray, Father, we might be open to you changing us just like you changed Peter, a man whose heart was firm and strong and solid against bridging out of his own race of people. And yet you broke him, you melted him, you rebuilt him, reshaped him. And because of that, we are recipients of the good news of Jesus Christ. We know that there are much of our community from the black population that know you. Maybe that is not the hurdle we need to cross. But Father, just the hurdle of acceptance and love, understanding, so that we can learn to trust and value one another. If crisis hits us, we will be ready to stand together as one because of Jesus. Work that in us, I pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray.